Will you pray with me? Lord, what comfort we just sang of, that nothing could ever pluck us out of your hand. Father, thank you for loving us first. Father, I pray, Lord, as I speak tonight from the book of Ephesians, that my words would be clear, that my words would be a blessing to my friends. And Father, most of all, I pray, Lord, that I give you the glory you deserve as I open my mouth and speak from your word. Father, this is all for you. This is for your glory. And we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, if you would open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you did receive a bulletin as you walked in, you see tonight's outline for the sermon, that it covers the entire book of Ephesians. You might be thinking, wow, Josh gets through one or two verses in a week. How long will Tom be preaching for tonight? I don't know. It's a great question, though. And Alex, if I can get you to put a clock up on the back wall, that would really be helpful for my friends. I can go all night, but if they would probably like me to know what time it is. All right, thank you. You guys thought I was kidding about how long I might be. Anyway, you know, you have probably heard someone refer to the Bible as an operating manual or the owner's manual for Christians. Although I believe that God's word is much more than just some type of a manual, I do think it is God's instrument that he uses for saving, for growing, and for transforming believers. This evening, I would like to examine Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and we're going to cover the entire book today, tonight. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to watch a highly respected biblical counselor whose name you may be familiar with, Stuart Scott. Dr. Scott walked through the entire book of Ephesians to help a married couple evaluate whether or not they were operating and living in a manner that the Creator, that is God, the Creator of everything, designed them to operate. Dr. Scott's goal was to troubleshoot and identify the root cause of problems in their marriage and provide them with the necessary biblical counsel for their issues. I want to give Dr. Scott credit for his insights into troubleshooting, finding the root cause of problems that are common to all of us, and for helping me gain a better understanding about how people can have lasting and real change in their lives. Tonight, using the book of Ephesians, I want to troubleshoot our own lives to recognize whether or not we are operating how God designed us to live, and if we aren't living as God designed, how to fix it. I think if we're going to talk about troubleshooting, it would be helpful to give you a definition of troubleshooting. Troubleshooting is a systematic form of problem solving often applied to repair failed products or processes. It is a logical, systematic search for the source of a problem in order to solve it. Using an expensive story from my life, from many years ago, I want to explain the importance of troubleshooting. A few decades ago, personal computers and networking were fairly new. Our office computers were networked together. Back in the 90s, that was cutting edge. But here's what happened. We had one computer that was in the net, on the network, and it was operating really, really, really slow. So it wouldn't load documents. It would get half a page and it would quit. And so we go to fix it. We have the computer tech come fix the issue. And here's what I remember about the computer guy. He knew a lot more than I did about keeping computers running. It seemed like everything he did took a long time. And this is what I really remember. This is back in the 90s. He charged $65 an hour. That was a lot of money back in the 90s. And the first problem, he comes in at first and he says, I think the problem is you have a virus. And so he worked on that premise, but it did not fix the problem. And at this point, I'm figuring I'm $200 into this problem. Then he decided we need to reinstall the operating system. Nope. I'm about $300 into this problem. We need to reinstall the network drivers. Nope. Finally, he removes six small screws from the CPU box, and even a computer rookie like myself could see it was covered with dust. It was clogged with dust. Using a $1 can of air, he blows out all the dust, and the computer is now running fine. Then he hands me a discounted invoice for $450 and says it's working great now. I asked if the problem was the dust, and he answered that he thought it might have been the entire problem. And I thought to myself, I certainly wish he would have started with the basics, looking in the box before spending 6 hours in my office fixing things that weren't even broken. I think you would agree with me, starting with basic essentials might be helpful. It's like if your coffee maker doesn't work, you don't take it completely all apart. You make sure it's plugged in. So I think we do that in our Christian lives as well. When we see problems, we don't start in the right place. So with that in mind, let's dive into chapter 6. And we're going to work our way back to chapter 1. If you are having a parenting problem, you might think, I need to go to Ephesians 6. If you're having a marriage problem, you might think, I need to go to chapter 5. If you're having problems with your speech, you might think, I need to go to chapter 4. So often we can be problem-focused rather than solution-focused. With a desire to be solution-focused, let's start our journey through the letter of Ephesians, starting in chapter 6. Let's do some troubleshooting on our lives. There are a few key themes in chapter 6. Paul opens up with the Christian's conduct in relationships. Children with parents, parents with children, employees and employers. God's design for your home is that children would obey their parents, honoring their father and mother. Moms and dads are to be training their children to obey, training and instructing them in the Lord. Dads are not to exasperate their children. Dads, we can exasperate our children by being harsh, as well as being passive through a lack of training and a lack of guidance. Dad, is training your children a priority in your home? Chapter 6 also addresses the Christian's behavior in the workplace. A Christian should be the best employee or employer that anyone could ever have. And when we get to chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, this addresses the believer's preparedness for spiritual warfare that every one of us face on a daily basis. I think it's so important. I want to read verses 10 through 18. Will you read along with me? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist it in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you were able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Are you preparing for spiritual battle in your life? Let me ask you a question. As you consider your role, whether it is a child, whether it's you're a dad, a mom, you're an employee, or you're an employer, are you operating in a manner that aligns with God's design for Christians? Are you operating as he has designed? Walking backwards in chapter 5, we continue to troubleshoot our Christian walk. There are several key themes here in chapter 5. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2. Read this with me, verses 1 and 2, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitator of God. Think about that statement. Called to be an imitator of God. God wouldn't call us to be imitators of him if he didn't give us the ability to be an imitator. How are you doing it, imitating God? We know that God is holy. God calls us to be holy. Are you striving to be an imitator of God? Verses 3 through 7 of chapter 5, Paul urges the believer to avoid immorality, impurity, greed, sinful speech. Verses 22 through 33, Paul addresses the marriage relationship. The Christian marriage is a reflection of Jesus' relationship to the church. Our marriages are a picture of reverence for Christ. The Christian marriage emphasizes love, respect, and unity, a reflection of Christ's love and care for the church. Let me ask you a couple questions. How are you doing at being an imitator of God? Husband, wife, whatever role the Lord has you in, does your marriage reflect the love that Jesus has for the church? Are you operating in a manner that aligns with God's design for the Christian? Remember, we are still trying to identify the problem. We are still troubleshooting. We're trying to find the root cause of things that might not be working as they should be working. And this takes us to chapter 4. As we continue to troubleshoot our walk as believers, chapter 4 again has many key themes. Verses 1 through 3, will you read with me? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, all gentleness, all patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul's words here in chapter 4 urge the believer to live in unity with one another. And I want to just tie this unity, that the thrust here is the Christian lives in unity, but I want to tie this back to verse 2. The way we have unity is with humility. We believe the best about others. We want the best for others. With gentleness, we want to be kind. We want to be helpful. We want to be a blessing to others. And we're patient. If you want unity in whatever relationship the Lord has for you, it's a call for humility, gentleness, and patience. The transforming work of God in the Christian's life is marked by how we live. Does your life look like you're really a believer? Is your life marked by humility, gentleness, and patience? Do you show love to others? Verse 3 calls the Christian to be diligent. Is your life marked by unity or disunity? Continuing the troubleshooting process in chapter 4, drop down to verse 14. Paul calls the Christian to grow up in faith. Don't be an infant. Don't be tossed back and forth. Verse 17 through 19 calls the Christian no longer live like a non-believer. Believer, we must look different than the world. Are you growing in your trust and love for the Lord? Dropping down to verses 25 through 29, we see God's design for our speech. I'm going to read verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Think about this, verse 29. Every word that a believer speaks is to edify the hearer. Every word I speak needs to edify the one listening. If I were truly a wise man, I would be speaking a lot less. Every word, Scripture says, is to edify. When people speak, do you believe the best about the words spoken? Do you show little grace? Do you think poorly about what's being said? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love believes all things. As a listener, we should believe all things. We should trust. We should think the best. We should give charity to those that are speaking to us. Does your speech align with how God designed you to speak? And just as important, do you listen in the same manner that God has called you to listen? The end of chapter 4, verses 30 and 31 are so direct and they are so helpful. Let's read these together. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Considering God's call for Christians to live in unity with one another, to be growing in our knowledge of Him, are you operating in a manner God has designed you to operate? Does your speech align with God's design? Do you forgive the same way that Christ has forgiven you? And this takes us to chapter 3. Again, there's several key themes in chapter 3, but the key theme is the church. It's about God's plan for the church in redemptive history. Chapter 3, Paul explains God's eternal purpose is being accomplished through Jesus and how the church plays a key role in displaying God's wisdom both on earth and in the heavenly realms. God's good pleasure is He uses the church. Be clear. We are talking about the people that make up the church. Talking about believers. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about all of us that sit in the church. We find this chapter, there is no room for backbiting. There is no room for complaining about each other and one another. There's no room for gossip or speech that is less than charitable about others. Certainly, God does not need us to accomplish His purpose and His plan, but God has chosen to use the church for His eternal purposes. Let me ask you a question. Are you a blessing to the church? Are you a hindrance to the church? As you think about your love for the church, your love for people in the church, are you living in a manner that aligns with how God has designed us to live? And that takes us to chapter 2. A key theme in chapter 2, for those who are in Christ, that is believers, is the promise that the Christian will be transformed. We know that every one of us was dead in sin, following worldly desires, under God's wrath. But for those who believe, God makes them alive through the saving work of Jesus. The promise for the Christian is that you will be transformed. The believer is made alive in Christ. Transformation includes receiving God's grace. In receiving God's grace, the Christians have faith to believe what Scripture says about Jesus, faith to persevere with hope placed in Jesus. And because of what the triune God has done, the believer can live a transformed life that is pleasing to God. Thank you, Lord. What an amazing promise from a very, very good God. In Ephesians 2, read with me verses 8, 9, and 10. I know you're familiar with these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Are you living in a manner that aligns with what God has designed you, what he's designed for you? Do you confidently believe Scripture's promise in what it teaches about salvation? As you live your life as a Christian, do you resemble the grace reality that you are his workmanship? Do you see the good works in your life that Scripture teaches have been prepared for you before the foundations of the world? Does your life look like you're being transformed? Are you living in a manner that aligns with how God designed you to live? We have looked at chapters 2 through 6, evaluating whether or not we're operating and living in a manner that God has designed for the believer. I have asked you many questions tonight to help you check up on yourself so that you could evaluate your life. Maybe I've touched on an area of life that you have been convicted or that you want to change. Got to give you a spoiler alert as we go to chapter 1. What we will see in Ephesians chapter 1, in the same way that blowing out the dust in the computer allowed it to run properly, or the coffee maker that needed to be plugged in, Ephesians chapter 1 needs to be the starting place for real, lasting change. Chapter 1 is so helpful in identifying the root cause of our issues, our problems, and our sin. Let's look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, in the original language, is one long sentence. The key theme is God's purpose and plan for salvation. Let's look at verses 3 through 14. Believer, just listen to what God has blessed you with and what he has promised for you. And we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christian, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, everything you need to operate the way God designed you, you have been given. It's been prepared, it's been given. We must remind ourselves that God has given us everything to please him. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 4 is another amazing promise. Before the foundations of the world, he chose us. Verse 4 begins to unfold God's plan and his purpose. God's plan was to save, and his purpose would be that we would be holy. The result of God's purpose is that we would be blameless because of what our Savior has accomplished. And his purpose is that we would be before him. we would be near him. And let me help you. He doesn't go anywhere. We're the ones that are prone to wander. But he saves us that we would be near him. We are to be near him. Verse 6, Scripture gives us the purpose of salvation. God saves sinners for his glory. Operating the way we have been designed to operate means our life is a reflection of his glory. Read with me verses 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. God saves us to be a display of his glory. Drop down to verse 12. Read with me verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Believer, you have been saved for the glory of Jesus, to be a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, verses 13 and 14 are a reminder of the purpose that God saves. Read with me verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Salvation is for the glory of the Holy Spirit in the work that he is doing in you, believer. Let me ask, are you operating in a manner that God has designed you to operate? Here's the starting place for troubleshooting the issue. Whether it's troubleshooting the issues, the problems, the sin in our life, believer, you need to consider if your root problem, you need to consider that your root problem is that you have forgotten how God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Maybe you've forgotten his purpose for saving you or who you are in Christ as a believer. Can I encourage you to remind yourself that you were created to be holy and blameless and near God? If being focused on God's purpose and plan in saving you, if you stay focused, you will have a much better chance of operating as God has designed you in chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. God's purpose and result in salvation is ultimately all about his glory. I want to give you a few things to consider. I believe these are practical helps in operating in a manner that God has designed you to live. Starting place is remembering your identity in Christ, your identity as a Christian. I would recommend that you regularly read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, which is all about what God did in saving sinners. I would encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself. As you see the gospel unfolded in the opening pages, chapters of Ephesians. Preach that gospel to your own heart. Remind yourself that you were saved, that there is, God does have a purpose. God has an ultimate plan. Then I, back to your outline, I would recommend the first thing to consider, your love for God. Why would we not love God? Through Jesus, he has taken care of our biggest problem we will ever face, and that problem was our sin. Why would we not love him? Why would we pursue anything in this world, considering what a good God has done for us in salvation? Reading Ephesians chapter 1 is an excellent place for reminding ourselves of our identity in Christ. As you consider your love for God, I want you to think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22. And you don't need to turn there. You're familiar. You're very familiar with this. But in chapter 22, Jesus is asked a question in verse 36. And the question is, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In verses 37, 38, and 39, Jesus responds, and here's what he says. And he, and that's Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you read this verse, you should get the sense of the importance of loving God. You should feel the urgency of loving God. Is loving God something you think about? Do you ponder how you love God? When you pray, do you speak words of adoration for who he is and what he has done? Do you adore God as you come to him in prayer? Here in Matthew 22, Jesus says, this is the great and foremost commandment. Great and foremost are strong and powerful adjectives to heighten the call to love God. Maybe I need to ask the question, how do you know if you love God? How do you evaluate your love for God? Here's a couple things to consider as you think about your love for God. Do you spend time reading his word? I know I've shared this with some of you. I remember years ago, almost 25 years ago, I was counseling somebody, and I asked him if he spent time in God's word, and he said, yeah, every day. And I'm looking at his life, and I'm saying, I'm thinking to myself, wow, he's in God's word every day, but look at his life. And I said, really, you are in God's word every day? And he says to me, well, if they still do it, I don't know, but he says, I get the K-Love power verse sent to me every day, and I read it. Well, that's not really what we mean by being in God's word. Do you have a desire to be in God's word? Listen to Jesus' words in John 17, in verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The weight on that they may know you. We have a responsibility to strive to know God better, to know everything about God. We love him. We want to know him. God's design for eternal life is that we know him, that we're growing in our knowledge. Just a couple of months ago, Josh was in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 11. This is so helpful to consider. There are in 2 Peter, in the three chapters of 2 Peter, Peter uses the word know or knowledge 18 times. And he is continually stressing that we would know, that we would have knowledge, that we are growing in knowledge. And that growing in knowledge is what is transforming us. Let me read these verses that are familiar that we just went through a couple of months ago. Seeing that his, and that is his is Jesus, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, perseverance, and in perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For in these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you useless, nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more certain and diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, will be abundantly supplied for you. We need to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord, that we would love him. You have to question your love for God. If you don't know him, or you have a lack of desire to know him better, do you love him? Are you striving to know God better? A Christian who claims to love God should be living in a manner to know God better. Know his attributes, know his character, know what he likes, know what he loves, know what he hates. Can I encourage you to pursue a good God by knowing him better? Second is to obey God's word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes a statement that is truly easy to understand. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. For the Christian to live in a manner that reflects his glory, obedience to his word needs to be at the core of who we are in Christ. Obedience to God's word begins with agreeing with God, with God's word. If God loves something, we need to love it as well. If he hates it, we need to hate it. Christian, do you hate what God hates? We live in such a perverse world. Do you hate this world that God hates? Jesus gives a dramatic illustration of obedience to God in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 29 and 30. I know you're familiar with this, but I'll remind you. Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better to lose one of parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation. Jesus is addressing the seriousness of sin. If you want to grow in being a reflection of God's glory in your home, at work, in the world, dealing with your sin and striving for obedience to God's word is a wonderful starting place. As we think about our obedience to God, think about God's kindness in salvation. Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 12 is really better understood as Paul's response to all that God had done in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Paul begins his instruction for life to those being saved in chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For God's glory, we are seeking to live a life that is pleasing to him. How are you doing at that? Are you striving to be pleasing to him? And the last thing I want to leave you with is to pursue holiness. Throughout Scripture, God's chosen ones are called to be holy, called to be set apart. For the Christian, being set apart would be living in a manner that reflects God's character. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter gives the Christian an imperative in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The picture of being holy involves fleeing from sin. It involves the confession of sin. And when we do sin, it's seeking forgiveness for how we have sinned against others. 1 John 1:9 is so helpful as you think about your pursuit of holiness. Listen to John's words in verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, you could say when we confess our sins, he, and that's God, God is faithful. He's righteous. He forgives. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Pursuing holiness includes agreeing with God when you sin. Confess your sins to God. Agree with God. God already knows all about it. Why try to hide? To confess is simply we're agreeing with God, something he already knows. There's one last verse I want to draw our attention to as we consider our holiness. This, for me, is truly one of the scariest verses in Scripture. For those that have heard me talk about this before, one of the other scariest verses is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Away from me, I never knew you." This verse is equally as scary to me. It's a sobering verse. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 14. I'm going to read it in two different translations because there's a significant difference. It's the same Greek word, but the NASB chose to translate it one way. And everyone I looked at King James, New King James, NIV, ESV, all of them use a different word, and I'm going to explain it. But here it is. Here's the scary, one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, could use the word holiness there, without which no one will see the Lord. Every other translation where the NASB chose to use the word sanctification, it's the same word. It's translated different ways, but every other translation uses the word holiness. So it would read something like this: make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a terrifying verse to me. That's serious. If you desire to be a reflection of God's glory, you must be striving to be holy. If you miss the mark of holiness in your life, you must be agreeing with God that you have missed his standard. I have sinned against you. We looked at Ephesians. If you see things in your life that you desire to change, I encourage you to start the process of change by checking up on yourself, remembering what God has done for you. I encourage you to know him better. The better you know God, the better you know Jesus, the better you understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. You will grow in holiness if you are devoted to knowing God and knowing him better. I don't know if this will help you, or maybe I'll offend somebody, and I don't mean to offend anybody. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. Being a lazy Christian will not aid your love for God. It will hinder you in your obedience to God's word. Being a lazy Christian will stunt your growth in personal holiness. Being a lazy Christian will not benefit you. We don't want to be lazy. We want to pursue God with our entire heart, our entire mind, our entire being, everything about us. As we close, I want to close with how Paul ended chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, may we be solution-focused in our life. Lord, your word is clear. You have a plan. You have purposes for us. Lord, there are results of your work in us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for us as a church body, Lord, that we would be striving to be pleasing to you. We would make it our aim to please you in our entire being. Lord, this is all for you. Lord, we have no clue, big picture, what all you're doing. But Lord, we know you're a good God. We know what you do is good. Father, please give us each the faith to trust you more and more every day. Lord, it's a dark world we live in, and we just desire to be pleasing to you. And I pray all this in the beautiful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.